always ask this every year. When do you, is it a certain number of days into December? When do you consider it Christmas? When do you consider it when all of a sudden you look around and say, hey, wait a minute, it's Christmas time. November 1, day after Halloween. I think for me, it's when I get to think about trying to tell the greatest story ever told, but it is now the oldest story ever told, and we've told it every year for every year that we've been alive. And for someone who wants to always find something, you know, for that particular season, I think that that's become my favorite part in ministry about Christmas. I realized that as when I settled back in the office and I looked around and Bev and Kay and your team did just such a wonderful job. I looked and said, oh, wait a minute, it's Christmas time. So here we are today. And I like talking about this particular character. I like talking about him when it comes time because we don't think too much about him. And I found that Christmas is a great way to bring him up and talk about him. You know, we don't know much about him. He shows up out of nowhere in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua has led the people to this brand new promised land, and he's in the land across from Jericho. And he looks up, and there is what appears to be a soldier completely armed for battle. Joshua asks if he is an enemy or is he with them? And the being, whoever he is, applies neither. Joshua 5:14, it says, he replied, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And when he says those words, look what Joshua did. And Joshua fell at his feet, face to the earth, and what? And worshipped, and said to him, what do you command your servant, my Lord? So this word, this commander of the army of the Lord, this particular Hebrew title, it's long and varied in the lexicons. It can mean commander, captain, leader, leader of the host, leader of the host of the army of the Lord. It could mean chief. It could mean chief prince. First time that you see him in Joshua here. And I want you to note two things. He claims to be from neither army. Joshua wants to know if he's an enemy. Because Joshua is in a hostile land and he knows the hostility that's coming. So he is geared for something. So when this being shows up, he wants to know, do I have to fight you too? But he says neither. And as soon as he says neither, and as soon as he gives him that title, Joshua immediately worships him. Only after he's been introduced to him by that title, this chief prince, this commander of the host, if you will. You find this term in another place that might be a bit more familiar to us as Adventists. The angel Gabriel has come to comfort and strengthen Daniel because he's just seen a brilliant divine being. And when he did, Daniel fell faint and nearly dead at the sight of him. And in Daniel 10, verse 5, he says, I looked up and I saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. And when he sees him, Daniel does exactly what Joshua did. I heard him speaking, and when I heard him speaking, overcome by a deep sleep, I lay prostrate on the ground, the position of worship, if you will. And this is why Gabriel shows up. He shows up to lift Daniel up from this state. Remember, he says, I fell as if I were dead. Gabriel shows up to lift him up. He's there to encourage him. In verse 13, he says, I would have been here sooner, basically, is what he says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me and left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's the New Revised Standard Version. I like the Jewish Publication Society's version of this. It says, however, the prince of the Persian kingdom opposed me for 21 days. Now, Michael, a prince of the first rank. There's our term again, right there. Same term that was used in Joshua. Same being, as far as I'm concerned, but we'll keep looking at the evidence as to who he is. But a prince of the first rank has come to my aid after I was detained there with the kings of Persia. I believe it's the same creature or person or whatever, because it's the same term that's used. But in the book of Daniel, Gabriel gives him a name. And his name is what? Michael. This is the guy that I want to talk about a little bit. He's the one I think of when I first begin to think of Christmas. When I think of the Christmas story. And here's why. Gabriel explains to him that Michael is his chief prince. And he fights for him. And note, he fights for him in both ways. When he says the prince of the Persian kingdom kept him, this is a physical battle. Something has happened. The Medes and the Persians are still fighting it out with the Babylonians. They're still taking over. And Gabriel has found it hard to make his way there. So the battle of the earth concerns beings like Gabriel who are in heaven. God has sent heavenly beings down to show us that he's concerned with what happens. And he explains to him that Michael is his prince, and he fights for him. And oh, by the way, he is already victorious, this Michael. But I'm to tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is no one with me who contends against these princes except Michael, your prince. He's yours. We don't see him again for a while in Scripture. Until when? Come on, guys, it was just last year. Revelation chapter 1. There is one like a son of man. And he's walking amongst the lampstands that represent the churches of God. He identifies himself as completely divine, is the way that he identifies himself. He's even dressed like this particular battling chief prince, if you will. His head and his hair were as white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were burnished like bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. He looks exactly like who? He looks exactly like this chief prince in Joshua. This chief prince named what? In Daniel, named Michael in Daniel, looks exactly like him. In his right hand he holds seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. And when I saw him, John does what? I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. The living one. I was dead, and see, I'm alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Note what John does, just what Joshua and Daniel does. He falls down at his feet as dead. And this divine being, this more than an angel, is identified by sight in these places. A battling prince. Excuse me. Fighting on behalf of God and his people. The one that Gabriel named, and his name is what? It is Michael. So Michael, your prince, is the way it's said. Michael actually comes from three particular Hebrew consonants or words. the me beginning with who. Ha is from Hamel, which means like. And El, as if El Shaddai and Elohim and everyone else. El is always God. Michael is actually a complete sentence in Hebrew. And the sentence is a question. Who is like God? The name Michael is a sentence. The same way that Emmanuel is not a name. Emmanuel is a sentence in Hebrew. It means God is with us. Immanuel. It means God is with us. Michael is Michael, which means who is like God. These words come together, these Hebrew words come together in a couple of very special places in Scripture. In Exodus 15, verse 9, it says, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I'll divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." And the answer to the enemy is, "You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." Moses asks this question, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, and doing wonders?" I don't think Moses realized he was calling him by his name, but he brings those three words together and he asks the question as God miraculously takes care of his enemies in Egypt. This is at the Red Sea that he miraculously took care of this. And all Moses can do is utter these words, "Who is like you?" Remember, that's coming from the lips of the guy that used to lead that Egyptian army. And he's trying to figure out what just happened. Who is like you? And we all know it's a rhetorical question, don't we? Right? Is there anybody like God? It's a rhetorical question. So if you ask it out loud and you say the name Michael and you're asking it out loud, then the answer comes up, no one. Right? There's absolutely no one like God. God is the only God. We've come to know him manifesting himself in particular beings, in particular ways. Most like, most familiar to us as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. Who is like God? No one. The Son's manifestation, though, seems to have a particular purpose. In other words, when that question shows up in this being, this chief prince, this commander of the Lord of hosts, he seems to have a particular person. In other words, he's walking around in a particular personage, if you will. He appears as a man. He appears as somebody that Joshua can fight. In other words, he sees him, that there's something about him. There's something about him that gets him to be divine. It's when he speaks. It's when he says the words that these Bible writers, if you will, these revelators, they all have the same reaction. They fall down in what? They fall down in worship. And we trust that these particular Bible writers wouldn't fall down and worship somebody who was not who? Who was not God. But this one is manifesting himself in a way that they don't do it immediately. They look at him and he looks like somebody who you wouldn't worship. As a matter of fact, Joshua might see him as somebody he has to fight. But once Michael says his name, once Michael says who he is, what he is, if you will, that he's this Tsar in Hebrew, this prince, this chief prince, this commander, this Lord of hosts. This one seems to have a particular purpose when you see him in Scripture. Psalm 35:10, it says, "All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you?" And then David answers the question, "You're the one that delivers the weak. You're the one for those too strong for them, the weak and needy from those who despoil them." This one has a purpose. He delivers the weak and the needy. Isaiah 44, just says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I'm the last, and besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it, let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. First, last, and no other God. Michael, Michael, who is like God? It's this sentence that literally means that. So apparently, and this is why I like thinking about this at Christmas, we celebrate Christmas because God takes on a form, or if you will, takes on an incarnation, and that's what we celebrate. Right? In that little town of Bethlehem, God showed up one night. And the Word became flesh and cried and puked among us. A mewling little baby. Amen. But apparently, before he was that, he shows up in this other form. Michael. Who is like God? And the question I ask when we celebrate God being incarnated as a human, the question I ask is Michael really who we claim to be? Adventism has always given us room to explore the incarnation before the baby. Apparently, Michael was some sort of incarnation, but before that night, in that little town of Bethlehem. Because he wears the title and the name, Who is Like God? No one. So if he is an incarnation of the Son before the one we know as the Son, the God who comes to walk and talk, if you will, Michael battles for angels and for humans, and he battles for God. His name makes a statement about himself, though. Because the answer to the rhetorical question is there anyone else like God? The answer resounds what? No. So if there is no one else like God, then Michael must be who? God. Think of the main point of the Gospel of John that stresses so hard. That Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skip down, it says the Word became flesh and walked among us. Why? Because he loved us enough to do so. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he became his only Son. And John will go on to eloquently make a case that no one knows the Father like the Son. Why? Because he is. So apparently, though, before the Word became human flesh, in that particular human flesh, he had taken on another form. So I ask this question. Because these particular beings play a part in our Christmas story. They're the first ones to announce, right? So I've always wondered if Michael, being revealed by an angel like Gabriel, what I wonder is Michael incarnated, the incarnate form of an angel? Does it strain our puny imaginations to believe that in order to show the angels his love for them, that he became one of them too? So he could what? So he could walk and talk with them. The Bible seems to be telling us so. Because Michael, his name literally means, who is like our God? See, Gabriel might not even be uttering his name. He might be sounding a shout of victory when he shows up. Who is like our God is a cry of victory because there is no one like him, and he's decided to love his children and dwell among them. To show that love, to be that love. And we believe that angels were created too, don't we? Why wouldn't he love them the same? Jesus is the beginning and the end. Michael just might be a prelude to this particular incarnation. Michael just might be the Christmas before Christmas. Michael just might be Christmas for the angels. It's just a theory. But I base it on his character. I base it on who he is. He says, I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Christ does not change. His love does not change. The only thing that changes is who he shows his love for. So why wouldn't he treat the angels at least as well as he's treated us? Just a theory I have. And by the way, a third of those angels are what? Are fallen. If he is the same today, yesterday, and forever, wouldn't he attempt to save those fallen angels the same way that he attempted to save us? By becoming one of them in order to do so. See, Joshua doesn't recognize him as an enemy or a friend. Daniel still trembles even though his form appears to be like human. See, angels, in whatever their form is, has always invoked either not recognizing who they are, either as being divine, or being just flat out something or someone to be feared. Every time an angel shows up in the New Testament, the first thing they have to say is what? Fear not. In the Hebrew Scriptures, in the patriarchal times, they seem to be more comfortable with it. Abram sees him and runs towards him and offers to make him a hamburger. Right? But by the time the New Testament rolls around, angels all of a sudden are something to be what? To be feared. So I'm not sure. So we may know angels as that being mighty, but so much more than we as humans imagine. We can't imagine even the mightiest of all angels. They, in order to be able to imagine that, the angels just might need Michael. That's who they need. Daniel 10:21 says, but I'm to tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is no one with me who contends against these princes except Michael, your prince. Michael is this chief prince, commander of the Lord of hosts, army of the Lord. He's able to fight for even angels. They even have their form, possibly, if our theory is correct, they may even have their own form of incarnation. So this reveals a lot to me about God's character. Adventism gave me permission to conclude this. You know why? Because we are amongst a very small group of believers that believe that Michael is who? That Michael is Jesus. So don't blame me for exploring this. It's your fault, church. You, church, Adventists, gave me permission to ponder this. Christmas tells the whole story. Because the only time, Christmas may not tell the whole story is what I mean. The only time that Michael is mentioned in Revelation is in chapter 12. And Revelation 12 happens to be the way that heaven saw the Christmas story. You ever wondered what the Christmas story looked like to God? We think we know a little bit of what it looks like. For us, based on our years of celebrating Christmas, thanks to artists and renditions and everything else, we think we kind of know a little bit of what Christmas looked like here, right? By the way, probably nothing like this, but anyway. This one I like because it actually takes place in a cave, and that's probably where it took place, was in a cave where the shepherds kept their sheep. But anyway, we think we know what it looks like. You ever wondered what it looked like to God? You ever wonder what it looked like to angels who were watching the whole thing? Revelation 12 is how they saw it. A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Then another portent, another sign appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them where? Threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to deliver a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a scepter of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne. The child escaped from the dragon's clutches. Amen? It's a great story, isn't it? But if he escaped, then why does the prophecy continue with this? Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. Why? Because he's now there, but woe to everyone else who's where? On the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath because he knows his time is short. And the story goes, how'd the devil get here? War broke out in heaven, and guess who was leading the army in heaven? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, and they were defeated, and there was no longer any place found for them. Where? In heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is how heaven saw Christmas. His entire family of children under siege. His entire family of children being attacked. And he presents a sneak attack. He sends in his own little human, his own little baby. A daring raid. This is how heaven saw Christmas. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, says this. He says, for us here, daily life, 2 parallel histories occur. One on earth, the other in heaven. Revelation views them together. On earth, a baby is born. A king gets wind of it. A chase ensues. But in heaven, the great invasion has begun. A daring raid by the ruler of the forces of good into the universe's seat of evil. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. It's beyond mine. We live in parallel worlds. One consists of hills and lakes and barns and politicians and shepherds watching their flocks by night. The other consists of angels and sinister forces and somewhere places called heaven and hell, and death, and Hades. Both worlds came together one night, cold and dark in the hills of Bethlehem. God who knows no before or after enters time and space. God who knows no boundaries takes on the confines of a baby's skin. And maybe one of the things that was supposed to prepare us for that. Because when it happens, how many people are prepared for it? A few shepherds, which by the way needs who to announce it to them? The angels, a few shepherds, okay? A man and his teenage bride, who happened to be carrying the baby, and a crazy old man and a crazy old lady in Jerusalem. That's it! Not until after. That's it. When he comes. But Vicky's right. In a couple of months, they show up. Why? They saw the sign. They saw the star. But that's just a handful of who's supposed to be prepared for it. Amen? Maybe one of the things that was supposed to prepare for it was that maybe we missed that he has done this before and that he did it for the angels. Michael, who is like our God? Hebrews says he is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And again, what do the first witnesses of the first Christmas see? A baby struggling to work, never before used lungs or digestive system, as all babies must do. And in the little cry of that baby, I think I hear a particular name. Michael. In the little cry of that baby, the cry goes out to you and to me and to all who came before and all in our parallel history now and all now in the future till he comes again. Who is like our God? So I just spend a little time each Christmas thinking of the Christmas before Christmas. And I hope that maybe I'm better prepared to hear how wonderful it continues to get as we celebrate this from year to year, but now we're here. Our Christmas 2025 and the next couple of weeks, this is what we get to celebrate and to praise. Who is like our God? There's no one like him. There's no story like this. This is why it's the greatest story ever told. I'm so happy to be telling it